Okay, I'd like to welcome you all. If anybody still doesn't have an outline, there's some extra copies in the back. Please help yourself. Pastor Robeson asked us to bring our heptad structure back, but I just photocopied a new one with this set, so you have it on your third page. Okay? Just welcome and introduce Pastor Robeson. I think from everyone that's here, he needs no introduction. So, Ed, you're on.
Good morning. The last time I checked the weather in Oswego, there was snow on the ground. That was Tuesday or Wednesday of this week, so I was expecting snow on the ground. I know. Welcome to May Day, by the way. This is May Day. Last night, I began by asking the question, took a gentle survey of what you think about when you think about the book of the Revelation. And sometimes it is tears. But I wanted to say to you that blessing should be one of those ideas. And one of the other ideas is that it is a book about Jesus Christ. So I've organized my presentation for last night, this morning, tomorrow morning, and tomorrow evening in blessing, and then Jesus Christ, and then blessing. The first words of the book of the Revelation are the apocalypse, the revelation, the disclosure of Jesus Christ. So that you have a clue right from the beginning what this book is all about. Last night I mentioned to you that blessedness and holiness go together. And really, blessedness is an outcome of holiness. We are blessed because we are made holy. And perhaps sometimes you don't feel that way, but that is in fact the truth. In Christ, we are made holy. And among other things, the book of the Revelation is tying up loose ends from the Scripture. Things that you would have otherwise forgotten. So, for example, if I were to say to you, where would you turn in the Hebrew Scriptures that tells you the Lord will wipe the tears from your eyes? And you would say Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. Well, the book of the Revelation wants you to remember that promise. And so, would you know, in the book of the Revelation, twice the idea of wiping the tears from your eyes. The tears of sadness and sorrow and all that disappointment. And there are other loose ends I could give you. For example, the Lord's promise of what He's going to do to Babylon. That's in Jeremiah in the 50s. And when you get to the book of the Revelation, you might have forgotten that. You might have forgotten details, but the Holy Spirit says, I want you to remember that. And so He brings back to our attention in the conclusion of the Bible things that He said He would do at the beginning. And of course, we mentioned briefly last night that the book of the Revelation closes with the blessing of having access to the tree of life in the garden. And that was, of course, where the Bible began and where problems began. So this is what the book is all about. And I like tailor-made illustrations. And this, I saw this out there, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Jesus Christ, God, Quios, Son, Soter, Savior. It's an amazing, that's a nice, I'm not getting any commission, but it's a nice put. So, now, this is the first time for me that I've gone down this road, that I've prepared something like this. So you're my first audience. You're the first opportunity I've had to ever do this. And I hope to do it skillfully. So I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. In essence, the whole morning is going to be about this one verse. In order to be blessed in our reading, I'd like to ask the Lord now to guide us. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you to ask your blessing for children and adults alike, that we may hear these words and understand them, that we may grow in grace and be happy for the time, blessed in the time that we are here. Grant us this favor, this blessing. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. John, by the 19th chapter, has seen some remarkable things. He was a prisoner. He was an exile. He was banished to an unhappy island. I visited the island of Patmos. And I, with my wife and friends, toured this small place. It's just a little bit west of the city of Ephesus, which was a huge place. But Patmos was not so big. And it didn't take a long time for the boat, big one, to get us from Patmos to Ephesus. And then we went elsewhere. And I was really excited to see what was going on at Ephesus, and I did too, there in Patmos. And I was a little disappointed because they took us by bus up this hill. They took us into this grotto, and the guide said, "That's the place. That's where John saw the visions of the Revelation." And I thought to myself, "I don't think so. I don't think so." And because it was too commercialized, it fit too well, I didn't think that was it. So I said to Gretchen, "I'm going to get as close to where John was as I can possibly get." And I went to the shore of the Mediterranean on the island of Patmos, and I put my hands in the water like this. So these hands have touched the water that flows around the island of Patmos. That's as close as I could get. And I was satisfied with that. Well, John has been seeing wonderful things. He wasn't expecting it. I was on the island of Patmos as an exile. Probably, I can't find the bottom line to this statement, but probably he was working in the mines of some sort. I found references to mines there, and he was not a popular person with the Romans, but they put him off on this island, and subsistence, existence was his. And John said, "I was on the island, and I heard a voice behind me like a trumpet." And he said, "I turned to see the one speaking to me, and he is confronted with this amazing image of Christ." This is John the Apostle, who was privileged with only two others to see the Transfiguration. And now he is confronted, and he sees the Son of Man standing there, and his hair, and his eyes, and his garment, and his feet. All these details are striking. And what does John do? You remember what he does? He falls down. Why do you think he did that? Frightened. That's exactly right. He was struck. He wasn't expecting this exile, this banished person. And he falls down before the Lord himself. And he is frightened. Do you remember what Jesus says to him? He places his right hand on John and he says, "Stop being afraid." And that is the beginning of this wonderful series of visions, seven in number, that John records for us in the book of the Revelation. And he does it not because he thought it was a good idea, but the Lord said, "Write. Right. More than once. Right. And what we have here is the product of that writing. Well, the 19th chapter is near the end, not quite the end, but near the end of the whole book. And what John has seen is just amazing. He has witnessed things that were in heaven. And when we get to the 19th chapter and verse 10, the angel who is his guide says to him, "These things are true." What is John's reaction? Verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." Now, there are a variety of reasons why that may have been. I'm not going to go into that. No matter what the reasons for John doing that, the angel says, "Don't do that. Don't do that." The angel said to me, "Do not do that." Whether it is that there was angel worship already seeping into the church, it may have been the case. There are records about that, may have been. But whatever it was, the angel says, "Don't. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus." Now that is a testimony to Jesus. John is on the island because he bore a witness to the Lord Jesus. And the Romans didn't like that. And so they put him, they banished him. Here is the sentence. It's a striking sentence. It's from the angel. So we know, therefore, it's from heaven itself. "I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." I want you to look at your outline just for a minute, because that translation that I've just read doesn't quite get the total picture. Pastor Schwartz or Elder, we need a little ventilation, please. I'm not full of hot air, but it's getting warm in here when you have all the bodies together. Thank you. Great to have such nice, cooperative, helpful men. Here is what I think that verse should be translated. This is the way it should be translated. The angel says, in the context, "The testimony of Jesus, your brethren who hold that," and the testimony of Jesus is the testimony to him. And now this amazing sentence, "For the testimony of Jesus," the testimony to Jesus, "is the spirit of the prophecy." You don't see a "the" before the word prophecy, but it's there. And this is how I would translate it. The witness to Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy. The source of the prophecy is the Holy Spirit. He is the focus of the prophecy. Well, you heard that right from the beginning. How did the book of Revelation start? The revelation of Jesus Christ. He is both the object, we're going to talk about him, and it comes from him. So the book's about him. That's how it starts, and this is how the angelic interpreter, I'll give you a 25-cent word for that one, Hierophant. The Hierophant is the interpreter for John. Well, with this idea of in 19:10, I would say to you that this verse is a summary of the Christology. It's a summary of the teachings about Jesus in the book of the Revelation. It's, in essence, this verse is a summary of all of the Bible. That's how big it is. And that's just one verse. Now let me develop that one verse a little bit further. The witness to Jesus, he is the object, and he is really the revealer. of the Scriptures. The witness to Jesus in the Revelation is the conclusion of a century of revelation and meditation upon the person and work of Christ. 100 years, we're going to spend not 100 minutes. This book is written at the conclusion of 100 years, just about 100 years of thought about it. And then for centuries thereafter, men and women and children have thought about it. The witness to Jesus in the Revelation is totally consistent with the witness of the Hebrew Scriptures. And the way I know that is if you go to the end of Luke's Gospel. When Jesus reappears after the resurrection, and the resurrection is everything, when Jesus reappears to his disciples, he chides them a little bit, and he said, "Oh, you were so slow to believe." But then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. And he showed them, he explained to them, he opened for them Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And they were concerning him. So here is Jesus teaching his disciples from the content of the Old Testament. And what is he teaching them? The things about himself. And what does that tell you? He is the object and he is the subject. The book comes from him and the book is about him. And that is a very important concept. So he does that in Luke 24. If you look at the next entry on the outline, the witness to Jesus in the Revelation is totally consistent with the witness of the Greek Scriptures. That is the New Testament. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15, I won't have you turn to very many places, but this is one. Paul, in 1 Timothy, is beginning to wind up his ministry. And when he writes to Timothy in the third chapter, he's giving him instruction about the church. Now, last night, I mentioned to you that the reason I've used the word heptad is because there are seven sections, and the word heptad basically means seven sections. There are seven sections in the book of the Revelation, but John uses seven things or multiples of seven over and over and over again throughout the whole book. And so it is characterized by sevens, and that's why I use the word heptad. Now, I want you to count, my young friends, I want you to count how many items Paul is going to list when he says mystery. In verse 16 is where it starts, 15 and 16. He's telling Timothy how people should behave in the church of the living God. And then he said, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is Jesus. The mystery of godliness is tied up with Jesus. Everything about him is remarkable. And so that jersey that I showed you, Jesus Christ, God, Son, Savior, that's part of the mystery. Well, listen to the way in which Paul talks about this mystery to his young friend, Timothy. And I want you to count how many pieces are in this mystery. You ready? God, or he, was revealed in the flesh. I'll give you a hint. That's the first one. Was vindicated or justified in the Spirit. Beheld by angels. My knuckles are a little stiff. Proclaimed among the nations. Believed on in the world. Taken up in glory. Oh, if there was one more, it would be a heptad. It is. I never force it. I never force it. I don't try to get it in there. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen, to him be glory forever. In verse 14, his appearing. There is the seventh one. So that Paul is unfolding the mystery of godliness, and that mystery is Jesus Christ. And Paul likes, like John, to count how many items there are. Jesus is that mystery, and the parts of his work from the incarnation to the return are summarizing that mystery. The Holy Spirit takes great delight in revealing to us Jesus. And Jesus tells us that in John chapter 16, verse 14, the Spirit shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose them or announce these things to you. And so we find here that Christ is the center of the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the focus of attention. And there are a number of places where you can look in the Scriptures. Jesus possesses the unlimited authority of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was His without limitation. That's what John 3, verse 34 says. It is Jesus who gives to us the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Throughout the Revelation, time and time again, in this book about Christ, the work of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit are drawn together. So, for example, in chapter 1, verse 4, in the opening of the book, grace to you and peace from the Father and the Spirit and the Son. The Spirit and Jesus are drawn together there. Or John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's a little subtle, but he's in the Spirit, and the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, are drawn together. And that's mentioned four times. The Spirit addresses the churches in chapters 2 and 3 just the same way that Jesus does. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that each of the seven letters, there's another heptad, by the way, each of the seven letters begins with an address from Jesus. That address from Jesus is linked to the image that John saw by surprise on the island. Each letter of the seven churches, ESP, TSP, L, is how I remember them, beginning with Ephesus and ending with Laodicea, ESP, TSP, L. John hears the Lord speaking to the churches, and it says, let the one who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit and the bride summon people to salvation. Come, says the Spirit, and come, says the bride. The image of the Spirit is found throughout the book of the Revelation. So, for example, the right hand is an image of the Holy Spirit. John was frightened, and the Lord puts his right hand on him. That is a testimony to the Spirit's work. The seven spirits of God are before the throne. That's a way of talking about the complete, total authority of the Spirit himself. And there's another heptad, by the way, the seven spirits. The river of the water of life in chapter 22, flowing from the throne of the Lamb, from God and the Lamb. The water is also a symbol of the Spirit. And then the seal. The people of God are sealed on their foreheads, and that seal is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. So it's throughout the book, and where Jesus is, the Spirit is, and where the Spirit, and when the Spirit's there, he exalts the Lord. Now look at chapter 1, verse 1 again. I mention this to you so often because it's a way of helping you understand. It is the book of the Revelation, or the book of the disclosure of Jesus Christ. And the book of the Revelation starts just like the gospel. Almost the identical words. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. He is the focus of Matthew's gospel. He is the focus of the book of the Revelation. Jesus is the object. It's about him. Jesus is the subject. It is from him. Now let me show you one nice place where that helps to interpret the first chapter. If you're reading along Revelation chapter 1, you get to verse 7. And verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." This is his return. "Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen, let it be." John is remembering something about the crucifixion. And what he's saying here is that people now have recognized the mistake in crucifying Jesus. Now here's where the problem comes in. How does the thought move from saying such a wonderful thing, "even so, amen," to these next words? "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." If you read that, you ask yourself, how does it move from verse 7 to verse 8? And the answer is that verse 7 is about him, and verse 8 is from him. So that the book of the Revelation opens the book of generation of Jesus Christ, and hidden within that phrase, it's about him and it's from him. And then that same phrase is now enlarged when you get to verse 7 and 8. It is about him and it is from him. And you will find that when in the reading of the book, sometimes the speaker will change. You ask yourself, how do you follow that line of thought? And the way you see it is that the revealer is first of all talking about him, and then he is talking about himself. And that is throughout the book. Now look at the next. Oh, you find that in, as another example in chapter 22, verse 16. Now I want to focus your attention on the self-disclosures of Jesus. What does he tell us about himself? What does he teach us about himself? If the passage I just read, Jesus is the teacher, and he said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come." He's telling us something about himself. What is that something? Well, he's telling us that he is truly God with us. Because that reference to Alpha and Omega goes back to Isaiah, and it's sort of another reminder. I told you about the tears, wiping the tears from your eyes, and you might have forgotten about those tears, that promise. Well, we may forget it, but the Lord doesn't forget. We may have forgotten Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. We might have forgotten that. The Lord doesn't forget that. And he further says, that's who I am. Well, when it says I'm the Alpha and the Omega, that's another way of saying I was and I am and I always will be. So it's a way of talking about the Lord himself as the living one. And then if you look at the next B verse, or the B selection on your outline, from 1:17 and 18, Jesus indeed said, "I am the first and the last and the living." I'm the living one. Well, who can say that they're the living one except God himself? When you get to the fourth chapter, where you have a scene in heaven, and they are giving praise to the living one. So to call yourself, to speak of one being the living one, is the same as saying, "I am God." And in John chapter 17, verse 3, which is another play, if you will, on the Old Testament and the New Testament. "This is life, that they might know you, the only true God, the living and true God." That's the same reference to true God that was in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 15 and 16 I mentioned already. This is the living God. Well, in chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life. They know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So it's another drawing together of magnificent statements of the Scripture. In chapter 2, verse 2, there begins a theme that goes through the entire seven churches. ESP, TSP, L. Jesus says at each one, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. And it's not just idle repetition. It is a testimony to the fact that He is omniscient. There's another big word for you if you're taking your SATs. He knows all things. And so when He speaks to the churches, He says, I know exactly where you are. And to have such knowledge is another way that Jesus is telling us about Himself. So it is a self-revelation. He says, I am coming quickly. Now sometimes we are impatient. When we hear somebody say, I'm coming quickly, and then they're delayed 5 minutes or so, we get a little impatient. And if you have to wait even longer, you get more impatient. And so quickly is a very relative sentence, and most of my relatives are impatient. I'm impatiently learning patience with them. Well, the perspective, the way in which this little time, I'm coming quickly, isn't man's thought, it's the Lord's. And when He comes, it will be quickly. It will be suddenly, which is one way of looking at it quickly, and it will be not a long time. In terms of eternity, not a long time at all. I am coming quickly. And here, and just in case you have forgotten, Jesus reminds us, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And the only person who can claim to be such is the Lord God, the Almighty. So we are looking at these magnificent statements that the Lord says about Himself, and this is part of the Christology, the teaching about Jesus from the book of the Revelation. Furthermore, in chapter 22, verse 6, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to claim an angel as your own. I know that sometimes the popular idea, everybody has a guardian angel, which is probably not really very far off from what the Scriptures tell us, but we get too much involved in that idea. And we can't say ever that it's my angel in the sense of I own it. But that's the way in which Jesus is speaking. I sent my angel. And if you look at it very carefully, why this is so important is that the book of the Revelation begins, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show to His servants the things that are ordered by providence, and He sent and He showed to John, His servant, by His angel, His servant. And so here comes the angel. The angel returns to our attention again. It's before this angel, the Hierophant, that's that big word again, it's before this angel that John, he has seen so much, he's really overwhelmed. I think he falls down, first of all, by fright. But this next time, I think he's just overwhelmed. He has seen unspeakable things, glorious things. He's been invited into heaven. Would you just sit there? What would be your reaction if you were invited? Well, you have been invited into heaven. What's your response? Awe. That's what John... He falls down. But so there's no misunderstanding. The angel says, don't do that. Because the testimony to Jesus is the Spirit. The great witness to Jesus is the Spirit. That's chapter 19, verse 10. What you are told in the Scripture is from the Spirit. And the Spirit Himself who has given this prophecy is the Spirit who gives all prophecy. And you find combined throughout the book of the Revelation the testimony of the Spirit to Jesus. And it's combined, the Spirit's testimony is combined with the Lord's testimony in many ways most clearly perhaps in the letters. The Lord says, the Spirit says. The Lord says, the Spirit says, right through the seven letters. And so now, Jesus concludes and he said in chapter, I, Jesus, have sent my angel, and I, Jesus, am coming quickly. This is true. I am coming quickly. And John concludes with him, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. That's how the book ends. Now, that is part of the disclosure. Look at your next page. The disclosure of Christ unique to the Revelation. There are things, this is the third page, I think, in your copy. There are things that are in the Revelation that are nowhere else. I gave you this lovely little chart last night. And this lovely little chart is called, it says right up on the top, the heptatic vision. Now, all that means is there are seven steps, basically. The prologue and the epilogue are not part of it. There are three down to the middle, and there are three up from the middle. And what's on the same level of the step is intended to be understood as dealing with the same thing. So, for example, the seven trumpets cover a certain series of events, and the seven bowls cover the same thing, and the seven bowls are parallel to the seven trumpets. The difference is the trumpets are warning, the bowls, no more warning. You don't hear the trumpets, the bowls come. That's the idea. And in this particular structure, I can only tell you that the word that I'm going to deal with now, this unique revelation from the book of the Revelation about Jesus, is the Arnion. The Arnion. It's translated lamb, but I want to use the word Arnion because there's another word that's translated lamb. It's not the same. And John plays in his writing, directed by the Spirit, there are 29 appearances of Arnion, but one of them is a fake. One of them looks like a lamb, but he talks like a dragon. He talks like a dragon. And in the 13th chapter and verse 11, it's a false lamb. He looks right, but he doesn't sound right. And I haven't seen it yet, and I hope I get this right for my young friends. This new movie out, Train Your Dragon, it's made more money just about than anybody else, so adults must like it too, and I can hardly wait until it comes out in video so I can afford to see it. But it's not out yet. I don't think so. But it's a fascinating title. Well, here in the 13th chapter in verse 11, there's a dragon. I mean, there's a lamb, but he's a false one. He speaks like a dragon, like a dragon. And there's a reason for that being in there. But what I want you to see is that there are 28 references to the Arnion, to the lamb, to John's word for Jesus. Arnion is not used elsewhere. John's word for Jesus, the Arnion. And it's the Arnion that John tells us about in the book of the Revelation. Now, I want you to see what glorious pictures. I'm just taking a cross-section. 28 is 7 times 4. John's playing with the number 7. That's why I use the word heptad, because he does this all the time. And there are 7 churches, and there are 28 references to Arnion. And that's 7 times 4. So in studying the book of the Revelation, you not only learn Greek, you learn arithmetic and multiplication tables, which are sometimes hard. But I want you to just to look with me now at what John is telling us about this lamb, this Arnion. First of all, the lamb was slain. This is a picture in heaven. John is invited. Come up higher. John, come up. And he sees the glorious throne of God, and it's magnificent, and it's a stirring picture in the fourth chapter. And the fifth chapter continues the same picture of heaven. And John sees the Arnion as if it had been slain. It was slain. And it was resurrected from its death. The resurrection of Christ is everywhere the critical issue to Christianity. If you don't have a resurrected Christ, you have nothing. The resurrection is everything. And the book of the Revelation bears testimony to that over and over and over. When he washes us in his blood, that means crucifixion. But a dead Savior is no Savior at all. Always the resurrection. And so here you have the Arnion, the Lamb who was slain. The second one, all of the members of heaven, the 24 elders, the four creatures, the living manifestations of the attributes of God around the throne, the vast multitude, everybody in heaven falls down and worships the Lamb. There's only one person in heaven who receives such worship. It is God Almighty. And so you are dealing with the absolute equality of the Father, Son, and Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity is flowing constantly through the whole narrative of the book of the Revelation. And the whole of heaven falls down, worships the Lamb. And the Lamb is further distinguished that John sees the one seated on the throne. And in the right hand of the one seated on the throne was a scroll. And it was sealed with seven seals. There's another heptad, by the way. And the question is, who is worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals? Answer, nobody. At first, nobody. Nobody in heaven, nobody on earth, nobody under the earth. And John, what does John do? He cries. Because nobody was found, and the elder says, stop doing that. No more crying. The Lamb has prevailed to take the scroll and to break its seals. And so there's a sudden applause. Because the Lamb now steps forward and he becomes the central figure again. And the Lamb takes the scroll from the right hand of the one seated upon the throne. And it's a little obscure perhaps, but the doctrine of the Trinity is right there. The one seated, the Lamb, and the right hand. Well, what is that scroll, by the way? Does God need one? No, of course not. Of course not. It's a vision for us. And this scroll is the eternal decrees of God. That the Lamb is the one who unfolds how the universe will operate. That's exactly what it is. It's staggering. But it is the Lamb who takes the scroll from the one seated upon the throne. It is the Lamb who possesses the book of life. When you become a Christian, and in a way before you become a Christian, but you are on the way of becoming a Christian, your name is in the Lamb's book of life. And nothing can take it out. And he will not take it out. So it is, the word book is used to convey to us an idea of writing it down. God doesn't need a book, of course. We do, because we can't remember. And as I reminded you, the book of the Revelation is tying up the loose ends of things that you might not remember. So we have the Lamb with the book of life. And the Lamb is the one who reigns on Mount Zion. Now you sing about Zion in the Psalms. Zion is the place where the temple was and where the Savior was crucified. And he now reigns on Mount Zion. He is the Lord of Mount Zion. All of the references to Zion in the Psalms are looking to what is being accomplished there. And when Abraham took Isaac to the mountain, do you know what mountain it was? Aha, that was where it was. Not Sinai, but Mount Zion. And so the work that was done there to save us is what is being brought back to your memory in case you have forgotten it. The Lamb who is the object of our praise. Worship the Lamb. Worship the Lamb. He is the one who is exalted. The Lamb is the one who has the bride, and the bride is his church. And so you find near the conclusion of the Revelation the beautiful image of the bride. And from that image, the praise to the Lamb who has chosen her. And we talked about the blessing last night. Blessed are those who are invited, who have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And you will be all decked out and look just splendid. The clothing will be provided for you. The Lamb is the one who owns the apostles. And the apostles are our guides to the word of truth. And so we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the writings of Paul and Hebrews and Peter and so on, you have the guidance from the apostles of the Lamb. They're not forgotten. 12 in number. And they are remembered in this concluding book of the Revelation, just in case you had forgotten that. And the Lamb who is the lamp. If you look at Revelation 21, verse 23, you'll find an interesting drawing together that the city doesn't have any need for the sun or moon or stars because the Lord God illumines the city and the Lamb is its lamp. And you would puzzle, what does that mean? Well, it's a way of reminding you about something. It is a way of reminding you that David was the lamp of Israel. It's a way of reminding you that God is fulfilling all of his promises. You might have forgotten that. David is called the lamp of Israel. You might have forgotten that. But the Spirit hasn't forgotten that. He wants you to remember that not only is God remembering Abraham and all that involved there, but he's remembering his promise to David. How does the book of Matthew begin? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So that the Holy Spirit is drawing your attention to all. He's summing everything up. Putting it into a nice package with a nice ribbon on it. So you'll remember all these things. So that in case you are oppressed and overwhelmed by the age in which you live, in case your mind becomes a little saggy and you forget things, he's reminding you of these things. And it requires to read the book of the Revelation. It requires that you remember these things, which is one of the reasons why it's a little hard. Because there's so much. You would have never thought that that little reference to the lamp was reminding you of the whole episode of David and God's promises to David. You would have probably not thought about that. There it is. And the last one, the Lamb who is seated on the throne. To share the throne of God can't mean anything except absolute deity. And if you think about it, look at the chapter 22 and the way it closes. The throne of God and the Lamb, and from it is the river. What is that? The symbol of the Spirit. And I will just anticipate this a little bit. The translations don't get it quite right. The river divides. It reminds you of the division of the rivers from the Garden of Eden. The river divides. And it flows on either side of the street. And in the middle is the tree of life. If most of the translations make the river go down and the tree on either side, but then you have two trees. Something wrong with that picture. What is wrong with this picture? They've got the river going in a long way. And by the way, we had We listened to the river, the Oswego River, flow on last night. Very pleasant, good for sleeping. And there were fishermen out there at 4 a.m. this morning. I don't know what they were doing out there. Well, this what I've just spoken to you about, the Lamb, this is what John is telling us. There's more. I could talk for a long time, but I won't. There's more. And if you take all of these images from the Lamb and you combine them with what you've seen in the point just before this, the I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last and the living, you have a stupendous profile of Jesus. And this book is about Him. There are other things to be said, which I will say later, like tomorrow morning and tomorrow evening. I have a summary and some conclusions. There are treasures in this book, as in the whole Bible, waiting to be explored. If you're a treasure hunter, I know that sometimes I've seen children take these little electronic devices and they go out on the seashore or the sand and they walk around and they wait until the metal detector hits some metal. And when it goes off, they start digging because there's either a coin or a ring or some object that has been lost in the sand and the metal detector has said, go dig. Well, the metal detector has just gone off in the lecture, in this presentation. Here is treasure abounding. Jesus is the Son of Man, and that's who He is in this book, and He is the Son of God. And it's remarkable, this is one of the few books where Jesus is identified as the Son of God. But He is. Jesus is also the man-child who will rule the nations. Now, when you read that, you think that's a strange way to put it. But what John is reminding us in the book of the Revelation is that Jesus became a man and dwelt among us. The great mystery of godliness, which you read in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, 15 and 16, the great mystery of Jesus is continuing to be what He was. He became what He was not. He is both truly God and man, and He is fulfilling Psalm 2. So when it says He is the man-child who will rule the nations with the rod of iron, that's simply saying to you, do you remember Psalm 2? Do you remember Psalm 2? Well, I'm freshening up your memory. That's what He's referring to. Thirdly, Jesus is the Amen. That is, the promises of God are secure in Him. And what does that mean for you and me? That in trusting Jesus, we are secure in Him. He is the Amen. That's the final word. There's nothing more to be said. Amen. That closes. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the offspring of David. You might have forgotten that reference. But John is reminded, and the book of the Revelation reminds you, that God's plans have been working out for a short time, which at the moment is millennia in extent. That reference to David, from the point of view of John's day, was 1,000 years before him. The reference to Abraham from John's day was 2,000 years before him. The reference to Moses from John's day was 1,500. That's a lot of time. I haven't taken 100 minutes, so I've covered almost 10,000 years. No, quite a few 1,000 years. So the perspective is everything, and for you and me, it's a long time. For the Lord, it's not. Jesus is further the bright morning star. Now, I don't know what time you had to get up to get here. Some of you probably had to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Do you know last week we had to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning? I can do that somewhat easily if I get to bed. Gretchen has that a little more difficulty. And so we had this discussion before we went. We had to get up at 3 o'clock to leave 3:30 to take a friend of ours at 4 o'clock to be at the hospital at 5 a.m. for surgery. They're giving him a new hip. And so I said to her, oh, Gretchen, you won't get up. She said, I'll go to bed early. I said, we never go to bed before midnight. She went to bed at 10 o'clock and was asleep at 10:10. And when the alarm went off at 3, we were up. And we even saw the sunrise a little bit before we went in the hospital. Well, the bright morning star is the star just this. It's actually a planet, Venus, but they call it a star. It's just before sunrise. What is John telling us? He's the bright morning star. The day's almost here. That's what the picture is. And what is that day? It's the day of the return of the Lord. And so John is saying the day star's here. The dawn is not far. The end is almost. And that was 2,000 years ago from John's day to ours. But that's what he's talking about. John is also unraveling for us some of the great mysteries of the Scripture, which are not totally revealed to us. But have you ever studied the angel of the Lord? Have you ever thought about the angel of the Lord? He's a mysterious personality. He appears in Judges, and he appears before Judges in the books of Judges in there. And the angel of the Lord sometimes speaks with the authority of God and sometimes speaks as a messenger. And if you read in the 10th chapter of the Revelation, one of the mysterious revelations that we find is that it may indeed be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Himself under the image of the angel of the Lord, anticipating the incarnation. And that is in the book of the Revelation. And Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Christ. Now, adults, don't answer this. My young friends, what is today? What's the date today? Yes, May 1st. Right, got it. What is May Day celebrated in some parts of the world? The strength and power and might of the militaries of the world. There'll be May Day parades and celebrations. We have a maypole. I don't know if it's on May 1st or not. But here is Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Christ. What does that mean? That everybody will do homage to Him. Everybody. When a king walks in the room, he will fall down and be prostrate before the Lord of lords and King of kings. That is not the view that is shared by many throughout the world. But John is telling us something that he doesn't want you to lose sight of. He is the King of kings and He is the Lord of lords. And Paul meditates on that same idea. So I have one last word to mention. The book of the Revelation is a book about Jesus Christ. It is a book of blessing, which we saw last night. It is a book about Him, who He is and what He's done, and His authority and His person and the glory that awaits us who hope in Him. And last night was a survey in one direction, and this morning is a survey in the another, with another theme. My point in the whole seminar is this. This book is to bless you and is about Him. And it is unfortunate and sad and wrong that most of the things that you hear on radio, television, and even in print emphasize anything except blessing. And they emphasize everything except Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings and King of kings. My point is that if you read this book correctly, you're blessed and you find joy in the one who has saved you. And the reason why you need to know that is that Jesus is the one on whom we depend for eternity. And you ought to know Him well. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the gift of knowledge and understanding of the glories that are Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day patiently, but we look forward to that day when we will see Him face to face. And that joy is held out before us, and we anticipate its fulfillment. We ask that You will do us good, that You will hear our prayers, that You will bless us, children and adults alike, that You will hear our petitions for ourselves and for our loved ones, and that You will be the God who saves. We bow before you in humility and with gratitude. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.